In 1 Timothy chapter 6, reading verse 20 and 21, we're bringing this letter to a close tonight, and we'll be starting in 2 Timothy next week. He says here, verse 20 and 21, says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and the oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred from concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this evening. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the privilege that we can assemble together in thy house. Lord, we just pray tonight as we bring this book to a close, we pray your blessings upon the reading of thy scripture. We pray for your anointing upon this time together. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, last week we were in verse 16 through 19. And we titled that, Charge Them That Are Rich. And I really felt like that as we covered those verses, that we brought a good balance to the verses that we've been studying, especially verses 6 through 10, dealing with the subject of godliness with contentment and the love of money. Now this evening, we just got two verses. I'm just going to take the title, as I did last week, from verse 17. I'm going to take the title tonight from the latter part of verse 20, and we're just going to title it, Science Falsely So Called. Now, as we come here, we see that in these two verses, we definitely see the oppositions to truth by false philosophy. And we find here Timothy, as the apostle writes to him, we find the last pleading reminder to Timothy in this book for purity in doctrine and also conduct. Notice in verse 20 again, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. When he uses the expression here, O Timothy, we see a personal appeal showing his affection and his love for Timothy and the things that Timothy would be facing with the coming heresies and the things that he would have to deal with. Remember, as we started this book, we'll read it a little bit later, that he's left Timothy at Ephesus to take care of some business and to warn some about false doctrine. Now, notice as we come here to verse 20 again, and by the way, as we start out next week in 2 Timothy, we see this love for Timothy. In verse 11 of chapter 6 that we're in 1 Timothy, he mentions, Thou Timothy, O man of God. And then again in verse 14, he speaks of Timothy's profession and or his confession that he had. But in 2 Timothy, we find that in verse 2, he said, To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He said in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And so again, we see this last plea for Timothy to stand true for the faith, to be pure in doctrine and conduct. Well, notice he said in verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Notice back in chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. In other words, several times we find God charging Timothy, giving him a command. And throughout this book, we'll see it again as we get into 2 Timothy beginning next week. But notice here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, he said, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." He said in verse 22, "Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." As Paul charged Timothy, as he gave him commands, he's telling him to keep himself pure. We read that again in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, just 2 weeks ago, that there's some things he's to flee, and there's some things he's to follow, and there's some things that he is to fight for. Notice back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this time reading verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul, again, speaking to Timothy, encouraging Timothy to keep the faith and to stand true. He said in verse 12 through 14 of 2 Timothy 1, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am persuaded. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Notice what he tells Timothy. He said, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in thee." Not only was Timothy saved and had the Holy Ghost in him, but Timothy was also called to minister. And again, we see that in both of these letters. Coming back to chapter 6 and verse 20, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but just bring this to a close and make some comments on this. He says here in verse 20 again, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." In other words, the sound doctrine. He is to keep this. He is to guard this and protect this treasure that has been given to him. And he says, "Keep that which is committed to thy trust." In other words, this sacred trust, this sound doctrine that Timothy is given through the Apostle Paul. This treasure that is put in earthen vessels, as Timothy is an earthen vessel, this deposit entrusted to Timothy, he's encouraging him to keep that. If you're taking notes tonight, you can write down 1 Timothy 1:18. Again, in the beginning of this book, he was charged to do so. Also, in the book of Jude, in verses 3 and 4, we've read this many times over the years, but he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to do, to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And he gives the reason in verse 4. He said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Jude here is writing about the same thing that Paul is saying to Timothy. Now in verse 20 again in our text, he said, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings." Now I'm going to stop right there before we get into the oppositions of science falsely so called. But notice he said that you're to avoid profane and vain babblings. In other words, profane and vain babblings is the utterance of empty words. And notice as we go back to chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'll remind you of something that we've already covered. But notice as we begin reading in verse 3 through verse 7. He begins here in verse 3. And he makes this statement. He said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. In other words, there were some at Ephesus, not all, but some that needed to be dealt with. He said in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Again, this is fruitless discussion. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now we know, according to verse 8 and 9, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. It was used unlawfully by many. But coming back to verse 4 in chapter 1, notice that he mentions two things here. He mentions fables and endless genealogies. Now the genealogies here would not be referring to the genealogies found in the Bible that shows the history or the lineage to Messiah. In other words, those are proper and genealogies that proves to us the coming of Messiah and how and he came and the lineage that he came through. But it refers to that which goes beyond the Bible, or it could refer to those who trust in their lineage for their salvation. To give you an example, in John 8, verse 33 and 39, many of the Jews, they told Jesus, as Jesus spoke unto them, he said, the truth will make you free. In other words, the truth will deliver you. And they basically told the Lord they were not in bondage. And they said to the Lord, said, we're Abraham's seed. They said, Abraham is our father. So now they were taking the lineage that was good, that's written down in the Bible. And because they were Jews, because they were part of that lineage from which Messiah came and so forth, they put their faith and trust in that. They said, we are Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. And the Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. In other words, just because they were Jews did not mean that they were going to enter into the kingdom of God. Also, we have this word fables. Now, when we came to verse 4, we preached an entire message titled Fables and Genealogies. And so I'm just going to make a few brief statements and give you a few verses. We'll not turn to these. But when we think about this subject of fables, fables are a device of the devil, and every sin begins with a lie, as we preached this morning from Genesis chapter 3. So I wrote down a list of synonyms. I've had these for years. But first of all, we find that the word fables translated from a Greek word meaning myths, also means the opposite of facts. A fable is anything that is not true and that is contrary to God's word. Fables are lies, fiction, fairy tales, it can include all of these things, idle fantasies, silly legends. It's just it's a soft term for falsehood, superstitions, unfounded stories, rumors, traditions of men, and we could go on and on with a list of synonyms. As a matter of fact, I've read a number of times where fictions and novels outsell doctrinal books today. And so fictional books and movies are basically a waste of time, and in many cases they foster false doctrine. And so these are things that we must be careful of, because men love darkness rather than light in John chapter 3 and in verse 19. And this is why I continue to warn people. It's on a weekly and monthly basis that I do that, not only here in the church, but outside this church as I talk to people about things like Disney and comic books and superheroes and video games and science fiction. And I could go on with a list of things, but we've got to be very careful because these are lies. So we have here fables and endless genealogies. If you're taking notes, chapter 4 and verse 7, we find that fables are the opposite of exercising thyself unto godliness. We actually spend an adequate amount of time on that. Also in Titus 1 and verse 14, fables turn men from the truth. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4, we'll be covering that as we get to it in the months to come, we find that the fables are the very opposite of truth, as I've already said. In 2 Peter 1:16, Peter said that him and the other apostles, they did not use cunningly devised fables. Fables many times are used to entertain, but they're also used to deceive. The devil will take them and use them to deceive. The Bible in Acts 17:21 speaks of novelties, that is something new or as the philosophers and the people at Athens, I'm thinking about preaching on that next week, but they wanted to hear or tell something new. Didn't mean that it was true. And then we preached a message not all that long ago in Acts 19, verse 19, curious arts, that is magical arts or occult practices. This is why that the Word of God must direct our lives. And we must be led by God's Word and not the things of this world. Now go back with me to chapter 6 and notice now. He says here in chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Now he says, and oppositions of science falsely so called. He talks about oppositions. He's talking about oppositions to the truth by false philosophy. And we just seen in verses 5 and 6, he speaks of perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There are those who will oppose the truth. This can be theories and speculations and disputes. All these things will undermine the doctrines of the Bible. This is not a new phenomenon that we are dealing with here in 2023, but this started in the first century. The apostles were dealing with this. They were dealing with a multitude of things. They were dealing with Gnosticism in the first century, and some of the early church writers spoke of the Gnostics and so forth. And of course, we do know that they wrote their Gospels trying to pervert the Word of God. And so he says here in this passage, oppositions of science falsely so called. Even in Romans, and I'm just going to take one verse, take it out of its context, but you must view it in its context, because it's dealing with the nations. It's dealing with the nations who knew God, knew that there was a God, knew something about God, but they rejected Him. They rejected the creation. They rejected His Word and so forth. And it said in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we see a number of different sins that were committed by these nations because they had rejected the Word of God. Of course, we have the gospel in verse 16. That is the power of God and the salvation. And then in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, notice back with me in verse 20. He mentions here, he says, and oppositions of science falsely so-called. When we talk about science falsely so-called, we realize that there is no conflict, nor is there contradiction between true science and theology. He mentions science falsely so-called. In other words, religion has nothing to fear from true science. True science confirms the Bible. True science does not oppose genuine faith. It does not oppose our faith in the Bible, but what true science does, it supports our faith in the Bible. Many of the false teachers boasted of their science and their knowledge and so forth. Well, back in 2021, just about 2 years ago, I preached three sermons, and I debated where to deal with some of this. I'm going to make mention of one thing and comment on it, and I may just briefly make a mention of a few other things. But in 2021, I preached a three-week series, and I titled them. The first one was The Bible and Science, and the second one was The Bible and Prophecy, and the third one was The Bible and Archaeology. And there are many scientists that are Christians and throughout the world. And there's been many Christian scientists that have written books. There's been many Christian doctors that have written books as well, even medical doctors that confirm things that we find written down in the Bible that were denied for many, many years, and some of the things still denied even to this day. So that's one of the reasons that I did that. And just some of the things that we dealt with the Bible and science were just simple things, like in Isaiah 40:22, the earth is round. And you say, why is that a big deal? Well, there people believe it's flat, and all sorts of other things they believe about it. The earth hangeth upon nothing in Job 26:7. In other words, it's suspended in space. You say, well, I know it's out there, but the Bible tells us that. Job told us that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the earth is wearing out. It's under a curse, and it is wearing out. Many scientists even agree to this. And Psalms 8 and verse 8 speaks of the paths of the sea. In other words, oceans have currents. And I go into detail of how a man took the Bible and discovered this, and how it's made it easier for shipping and everything. Job 38 verse 16 speaks of the springs and the sea. There's fresh water that comes up from the bottom of the sea. There's mountains and valleys in the sea. The Bible in Ecclesiastes 1:6 speaks of the cycle of the wind. And so there's many things written down in the scriptures that you'll find that people have discovered later on as to be really so. Now, let me give you an example of this. In Leviticus 17:11, and tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is the life of the body. We know that, do we not? The body has about 5 quarts of blood. And the blood sustains life. To lose your blood is to lose your life. George Washington, his doctor tried to cure his illness by draining his blood. It was called bloodletting. There was some doctors at that time, back in the 1700s, that had done this. And many believe that this is what killed George Washington. The fact of blood circulating in the human body was discovered in 1616 A.D. by William Harvey, but Moses knew this about 4,000 years before. This is another quote here. The blood carries nourishment to every part of our body and carries away toxins and waste. If any part of the body does not get blood, it will die. Example, your hand, your foot, your brain. If blood stops flowing to the brain, we will die. And the blood is pumped by the heart and circulates throughout the system of the whole body. I believe that it's every 23 seconds. I know it's a minute or less for sure. It's less. I'm going to say it's less than a minute. And so this is just one thing that, again, that we find written down. Not only does the blood make an atonement for sins, and not only were we told in the Old Testament and New Testament not to eat blood. We're told that in both Testaments because it is sacred, it represents something, but the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I think it's absolutely amazing today. I think it's amazing how that just through some lab work, just a blood test of what can be found. They can find cancer. They can find a number of things. I once or twice a year sat down with my primary doctor before that, the week before, do a blood test, and we sit down. I forget how many things, a couple of sheets that we sit down and go through this and say, well, this looks good, and this here's good, and this is good, and go through it. These are the things that can be seen and shown in the blood. And I think it's just absolutely amazing that God made the statement in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood is the life of our physical body. Without it, we cannot survive. Well, notice here again in verse 20, as we come back, he said in verse 20, he said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Again, we'll find there is no conflict. There is no contradiction between true science and theology. Religion has nothing to fear from true science. And what we hear a lot today in the world and our country is false science that is not based upon facts. Well, notice as we bring this to a close in verse 21, he says here in this passage, he said, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. In other words, we find evidently, as we started off of this book, Timothy is left at Ephesus to warn some. And we find that there's some professing have erred concerning the faith. If you're taking notes, write down chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. We find that there's some that were false prophets, and some listened to false prophets, forsaking the faith and making their faith a shipwreck. We also will see this as we get into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19. In that particular chapter, there are those that are teaching some false doctrine concerning the resurrection, saying that it is past already and overthrew the faith of some. That's 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 18. Well, we're going to stop right here, and we will pick up next Sunday night in a new book, but still yet continuing some of the same thoughts in 2 Timothy. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we do thank You again for this day. We thank You for the privilege that we can come together and sing and pray and fellowship with one another. And Lord, look into Thy Word. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to believe it. And Lord, as we said this morning in the text that we looked at this morning, Lord, help us not to be deceived by the devil, by the flesh, not even by our own selves, but help us to trust You and to trust Your Word. And we ask all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.